You know, I just want to say not only welcome back to Randy, but also to Gabe. They've both been out for a couple weeks now, and we're just really glad that God has given you guys healing, and you've recovered, and you're back. And thank John Molinaro, who's been heading up the worship team for the last couple weeks. It's been a real blessing. We're so blessed, folks, to have such amazing, gifted worship talent in this church. I'm very thankful personally. You guys doing okay today? Yeah. You know, somewhere in the Bible it says, like the days of Noah, and I've been waking up the last couple of days, and it's like somebody told me it rains a lot in Washington, but I didn't believe you. We have some dear friends, Esther and Bill, that are here from Las Vegas in the back, and, you know, they're not used to all this rain either, but you know, he's wearing his flip-flops, and that's my brother, Bill. Bring it. Represent. Vegas. No. We're so glad that you're all here this morning. And, you know, I've been teaching from the book of Philippians these last several weeks, and I purposely wanted to do that before we embarked on this this little side trip, as we're going to be looking at the end times over the next couple of weeks. And that's going to lead us into that Christmas season of Advent. And we're going to just leading up those 4 weeks before Christmas. So this series that we're going to embark on today is not going to be, you know, very long. I think maybe 4 or 5 teachings at the most. But before we even get into it, I just want to make sure that you all are aware that we do have a new church directory. So if you don't have one of these, make sure you grab one. And if there's a mistake in there, just let Miss Esther know and she'll fix that. Which, by the way, the phone number in here that's listed for me is actually Claudia's cell phone number. So if you want my cell phone number, I do believe you could just call the church, or I could say it right now. But guys, got your pens handy? No, we won't do it that way. But there is also our meeting that's coming up here in just a couple of weeks. Our annual business meeting is Wednesday, November 17th at 7 p.m. Now, this is important because we're going to be looking into what God's going to do in our church in 2022 financially. And we want all of you who are members here at Hood Canal Community Church to lend your voice to those things. And if you're not a member yet, we would love for you to be a part of the membership here at Hood Canal, and all you need to do is just contact the church office during the week, and we'll give you the kind of the steps that you need to go through to get there. And maybe you've been coming here for a long time, and you're not sure if you're an official member. You know you're a member because you're part of the body of Christ, but you don't know if you've ever officially been put in as an official member. Well, just give us a call, and we'll let you know if you are or if you aren't. And, you know, it's not a difficult process to get involved. There's a little questionnaire you need to fill out, and then you'll meet with one or two of the elders, and it's not to find out anything personal about your business, but we want to make sure that we're all on the same page, and that's important for membership, I believe. Don't you guys think so? Good. So I want to get my first slide up there. So we are going to be talking today about the last days, the end times, and listen, this is so touchy for many, many pastors as they get behind pulpits and they start to share about these things. Because there are some pastors, and I'm not criticizing anyone else for the way that they teach from behind the pulpit, but there are some who try to look at the things that are taking place in the news, and they're in a sense alarmists. And they try to sensationalize the things that are happening in the world and compare it to what the Word of God says. Now, yes, I understand that there are some things, most certainly, that are taking place around the world that are making not just believers, but unbelievers really sit back and go, what on earth is taking place? Because we can tell that there is something different in the world, at least in the last couple of years we've seen it. Obviously, with this virus and just the way things have been happening at a more rapid pace. But I'm not an alarmist, and I'm not a sensationalist. So if if you've been hearing about this topical study that I'm going to be doing and your expectation is, well, Pastor Mike's going to just take apart CNN and Fox News and you know, we're going to go through. That's not what this is about. This is a Bible study. That's what we're going to be having. We are going to be having a Bible study too. They're having the Bible story next door if you're interested in that with the kiddos. But we are going to be studying what God's Word says about these things. And for me, listen, for us, these are very exciting times, especially if you're a believer. As believers in Jesus Christ, man, these are exciting times. Now, I understand why there are people in the world that are not believers. There's some fear taking place in the world. But listen, we as believers in Jesus Christ should not be afraid because we know where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we as believers, we have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. We just need to know where to keep our eyes. Our eyes need to remain fixed on the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. But yes, these are exciting times. Now, I know that also that there's been some concern that Pastor Mike is going to try to put a time or a day on the return of Jesus Christ. Now, listen. That would be absolutely wrong. And I know that there are maybe some pastors in the past who have done that. And I think their hearts may have been in the right place, but they were absolutely wrong to do that because what did Jesus say? He said, no one knows the time or the day of his return, only the Father. And that really relays into the parable of the virgins, which we're really not going to touch upon today. But I'm not going to be that guy, okay? I'm not going to put a time or a date on it. But this morning, our focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. And I believe personally that the best evidence that we have that, yes, we are in these last days is the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible gives us a sort of timeline of events, but it's not laid out in just one particular book of the Bible. Actually, it's laid out in Zechariah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in the book of Revelation. So as we're looking at this prophetic timeline, and I believe we are, yes, in some very interesting prophetic days, there are some viewpoints laid out eschatology-wise of how all of these things are going to come about and how they're going to take place. And I thought it was important for me as your pastor today to kind of lay out kind of what the main three positions of people, Christians, are or have. There are some that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And when I say the word tribulation, we're going to talk a lot about that. It's a seven-year period of time that the Bible refers to, and we'll get into this more later, which I believe is the time of Jacob's trouble. So there in the Bible, it tells us that the church is going to be caught up in the clouds with Jesus. So the pre-tribulationalists believe that that event is going to take place prior to that seven-year period of time. Now, there are others who believe that that event, that rapture, is going to occur sometime in the middle of that seven-year period of time. And we are going to get into this more this morning, where the Antichrist will go into the temple and go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself as God, and that at that time is when the rapture of the church is going to take place. And then there are those that have a post-tribulation rapture viewpoint, which means that they believe that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are going to take place simultaneously near the end of the tribulation period of that seven-year period. Now, whatever position you take, I'm going to teach this morning from a viewpoint of a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm not going to get into all of the details. I'm going to share part of it today, but I'm not going to get into all of the details as to why I believe that. But I do recognize that there is room for the body of Christ to be in disagreement on when that event is going to take place. It doesn't mean that Pastor Mike is right and you are wrong, or that you're right and I am wrong. Well, you are wrong, but I promised I wasn't going to do that, and I did it, and I'm going to kick myself later for doing that. I'm so sorry for having done that. But it is important that we understand there are things in the Bible that we most certainly cannot disagree on. We cannot disagree on the deity of Jesus Christ. We cannot disagree on the virgin birth. We cannot disagree that this is the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Your haircut got me, bro. Nice haircut. Is the Word of God. There are certain things in the Bible that we most certainly cannot disagree on. But when it comes to these different eschatology viewpoints, yes, we can have a disagreement. But I promise you as my pastor that I will share with you the reason why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, if you were to ask what my eschatology viewpoints are, I would say that I fall in line mostly with what the dispensationalists agree with. And when I say dispensationalism, what I mean by that is that it means that history has been divided up into certain dispensations of time. And what I mean by that is, you know, for the Jewish people, the Jews were under the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. They were under law. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and ascended to God the Father, that ushered in a different period of time, which most believers will consider or call the Age of Grace or the time of the Gentiles. Now, we know that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and history, as history unfolds, we are going to see that there's going to be a time when the church is caught up, that there's going to be a trumpet sound that'll take place, and the church is going to be raptuso. It is going to be caught up in the clouds with Jesus. And we're not going to get into the fact that the word rapture isn't in the Bible. It is in the Latin Vulgate. It's not in the Greek. We're not going to get into that this morning. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But what I want to do is I want to just lay out for us what I believe dispensationally the end times are going to look like, where when the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be the seven-year period of time, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, which most of us in this building or listening online will refer to as that seven-year tribulation period. Now, the first half of that tribulation period is going to be bad, but the second half of that tribulation period, when the wrath of God as the bold judgments are being poured down upon a Christ-rejected world, is going to be horrible. And I am praying to God that I'm right, that the church will be in heaven during that period of time, because it's going to be during that period of time that the Antichrist is going to rise into power, and I don't know exactly how this is going to work out, but I believe that he's going to somehow broker a peace agreement between the Arab people and the Jewish people, and he's going to allow for the third temple to be built on the Temple Mount. Now, if you were to go to Israel today, there is no temple on the Temple Mount. But if you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking down eastward towards the eastern gate that where the Temple Mount now lies, you're not going to see Solomon's glorious temple. You're not going to see Herod's rebuilt glorious temple, but you're going to see this big yellow golden dome called the Dome of the Rock that the Palestinians have built, which they believe is the holiest site in all of Islam. Now, the way all of that worked out, you know, is really interesting, and I'm not going to get into too much of that this morning also, but we're going to talk about when Israel was reestablished as a nation. I'll share the dates with you in a few minutes about that. Actually, if I start getting into it right now, I'm really going to throw myself off. But we need to understand that, man, In 1948, when Israel was established as a nation, a miracle took place. But on May 15th, the day later, they were already under attack by Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Jordan. And I don't remember what the fifth one is off the top of my head, but there was an automatic attempt to wipe Israel off the face of the earth after one day of being in existence. And then in 1967, which is now referred to as the Six-Day War, where all of these Arab nations were coming against Israel, God supernaturally intervened and protected the nation of Israel. So God's hand has continued to be on Israel. But I digress. Because halfway into this tribulation period, the Antichrist, having brokered this peace agreement, is going to somehow make this peace agreement. Now, we need to understand who this Antichrist is, and we're not going to get into that a lot this morning either, but he is a very charismatic leader, and he's going to convince the world that he is the ultimate problem solver of all of the different issues that are taking place in the world. Like, think about all of the different issues that are taking place today. And if there was one charismatic person who I believe is going to have a Jewish background, because the Jews are going to believe that he's their Messiah, came into play and made everyone believe that he could fix the world's problems, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to follow after that man. So this third temple is going to be built on the Temple Mount. Now, how does that work? When you're looking at, from the Mount of Olives down across the Kidron Valley, through the where the now sealed Eastern Gate is, it won't be sealed forever, because when Jesus Christ comes back and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split into two. He's going to go onto the Temple Mount. But during the tribulation period, you have this dome on the rock. Where is the temple going to be built? If you were to go to Israel today, and which, by the way, in 67, the Jewish people took over Jerusalem, and they raised their Israeli flag on the Temple Mount, right next to the Dome of the Rock. But in order to try to appease the world and not start this holy war, they immediately took their flag down and then gave control of the Temple Mount back to the Palestinian people. So they are now, if you were to go to Israel today and go on the Temple Mount site, you're going to have to go through security, which is led by the Palestinian people. They're going to make sure that you're dressed appropriately, no shoulder straps, gals. You'll have to wear some kind of a shawl if you were to go on to the Temple Mount. No Bibles are allowed on the Temple Mount. No one is allowed to openly pray, especially the Jewish people are not allowed to openly pray, especially to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the Israeli soldiers are in control of Jerusalem. And if there's a skirmish that takes place centered around the Temple Mount, they will do what they need to do. But religiously, it is controlled by the Palestinian people. Now, halfway into the tribulation period, when this Temple Mount is built, Daniel chapter 2 tells us, and you know what, let me go to the next slide, because I am falling behind on the slides. So the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that the Antichrist is going to enter into the temple. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to proclaim himself as God. And when that happens, the Jewish people are going to recognize that they have struck a deal with the devil. And they are going to escape into the Judean mountains, which I believe is in Jordan today. They are going to escape to the rock city of Petra. And God is going to supernaturally protect his people during this time of Jacob's trouble. And at the end of that seven-year period of time, those Jewish people who were protected by God will be saved. Now, the Bible tells us that all of Israel will be saved. And Does that mean that every single Jewish person on the face of the earth is going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? I don't believe that's what that verse is referring to. I believe that there is going to be a remnant of Jews from each tribe of the 12 tribes that is going to be born again. And I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but I know that it's going to work out. And at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, the bride of Christ, you and I, the church who had been raptured up at the beginning of this period of time, are going to return with Jesus. Actually, I should say, Jesus is going to return, and we are going to be his bride. We are going to return with him. And at that moment, Jesus will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. It is going to split into two. There's going to be a river of water that's going to wash away all of the gravestones that the Ottoman Empire put in front of the Eastern Gate. It's going to wipe all of those away. The Eastern Gate is going to be torn open. The rivers of water are going to go from the north to the south, replenishing the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is going to come alive. Jesus, with a sharp double-edged sword in his mouth, is going to go to the Valley of Megiddo, where the War of Armageddon will at that time take place. Listen, folks, I'm painting here with a very broad brush, okay? Try to understand that we will get into more of these details as this message goes on. Right today, I'm just trying to paint a picture for us. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Satan and his minions are going to be thrown into an abyss for 1,000 years. And that is where the church and the Jews who've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to celebrate this, or not celebrate, but we're going to live in this millennial, thousand-year period of peace on earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, I don't know why God does this, but at the end of this 1,000 years, God is going to release Satan. There's going to be another Gog-Magog battle. When I say another Gog-Magog battle, I believe the first Gog-Magog battle is going to take place anytime between now and the rapture of the church, where Russia is going to use these Middle Eastern countries like Afghanistan and all the other stand countries to come against Israel, but God is going to protect Israel supernaturally. But this second Gog-Magog battle is going to take place after Satan is released, after the 1,000 years, and then he and the Antichrist and the false prophet and those who have the mark of the beast and everyone else who's rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and his church, his bride, his people, the Jews and Gentile, are going to live in the new heaven and the new earth. And guess what, folks? We are going to live happily ever after. We can say thank you, Jesus, for that, right? Now, I recognize that there may be some who disagree with the order of some of those events. And again, I'm not trying to perpetrate myself as the one who knows it all. I believe this is the way it's going to be laid out. There may be others who have varying opinions of how this is going to be laid out. Now, there's one other thing that I want to bring up. There are those positions, the pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture. There are others who are preterists, who believe that all of prophecy has already taken place, that the second coming of Christ has already happened, and that we're now living in the millennial reign of Christ. And I don't think I have to go much deeper than that, just to say that I believe that those who hold that position are completely out of line with what the Bible says. There is no way we are living now in the millennial reign of Christ. So if you're a preterist here today, listen, call me. Set up a meeting with me. We could talk sometime during the week, but listen, we are absolutely not going to agree on this. But it is important for us to understand that the key component when we're looking at end times prophecy is the nation of Israel. Now, why is Israel so important? Such a tiny piece of land. It's only about 8,000 square miles. It's probably only about the size of New Jersey. It's over 6,000 miles away from us here in the United States of America. Why why would this tiny little piece of land and these people be so important when it comes to God's prophetic timetable? Especially, you know, there are some believers who believe that the church is the new literal Israel. There are those who believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology meaning that the promises that God intended for the nation of Israel now belong to the church. And you know what? I try not to criticize my replacement theology brothers and sisters too much, because prior to 1948, that might have held some water. As we're looking in the Bible and we're seeing all of these promises being laid out to the nation of Israel, but then something miraculous took place. May 14th, 1948. Now remember, after 70 AD, when Rome invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple that was there, and the Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem and in Israel at that time were dispersed all across the known world. And it wasn't until May 14th, 1948, that the UN, the United Nations, ratified that Israel can, in fact, be reinstated as a nation. Listen, that hadn't happened for 2,000 years, folks. It's miraculous that something like that could take place. And we read about it in Ezekiel chapter 37. If you want, turn to Ezekiel 37. It's right before the book of Daniel. So it's after your major prophets there. And I'm going to read this really quick, but before I do, that was a long introduction. Let me pray for us. Father, we are opening your word this morning, and we're asking that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make it very, very clear to us that there's nothing for us to fear, only for us to look forward and look ahead. We trust you as we open your word this morning, Jesus. Speak to our hearts, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, the breath on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Verse 11, folks, underline this in your Bible. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Verse 15, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them together, join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. As we see this prophecy of Israel, this valley of dry bones coming together, flesh coming upon them, this is what happened on May 14th, 1948. And when it talks about those two sticks becoming one stick, that's very, very interesting, because you remember in the history of Israel, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam had taken over Israel. And when Rehoboam was forcing the people to pay for taxes that they didn't want to pay for, the nation was split, Judah to the south and the 10 nations of Israel under Jeroboam to the north. But listen, folks, this is so important. Never before in all eternity has a people group who lost their homeland for 2,000 years not only been able to recover their homeland, but also to be able to recover their nationality, their language, and their religion. Anytime a people group had been invaded and taken over, usually they'd be assimilated into that culture, but not the Jewish people. This truly is miraculous. And because of this, listen, the whole world shall be blessed by the nation of Israel. The whole world is indebted to Israel. Why? Because it's through their bloodline who came Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah. And according to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God had made to Abraham, and also according to the Davidic covenant that God had made to David, the whole world is indebted to the nation of Israel. Can you fast forward one slide for me? Try to get me caught up here. All right, yes, right here, Genesis 3:15. So, in Genesis, you guys know the story, right? For us to understand the why of this, we have to go back to the very beginning. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, when he created the world and everything in it, everything was perfect. The Garden of Eden was like heaven is going to be for us when there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. It was the perfect place to live. But you guys know the story. God made one Torah. Torah meaning law. One law, not 10 commandments. One Torah. You can eat from every tree in the garden except for the one tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And we know that the serpent deceived Eve. She ate from the tree, and Adam, who was with her, ate from the fruit of that tree as well. But even in all of that, man, God had a plan of redemption. Listen, this is miraculous. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God is laying down the consequences of the serpent's actions, that there is going to be war, there is going to be strife between Satan and the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman who would bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. Now, this is the first mention, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the proto-evangelium. It's the first mention, it's the first gospel, it's the first good news that we see after the fall of creation. That Jesus, even though his heel would be bruised, the head of Satan would be crushed. So mankind, Adam and Eve, having lived in this perfect garden, this perfect, beautiful, heavenly place, died spiritually. They were cast out of the garden, yet God had a redemptive plan for them. Can you show the next slide for us? And this is the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram is the father of the Jewish people. Father Abraham, right? We sing that song in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. He's the father of the Jewish people, and we as the Gentile body of Christ have been grafted into that vine. And in this verse, it says, those who bless Israel will be what? Blessed. But the warning, those who curse Israel shall be cursed. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no room for anti-Semitism in the world today. I'll take it a step further. There is absolutely no room for anti-Semitism in the United States of America. And most certainly, listen, there is no room for anti-Semitism in the body of Christ in the church today. People who hate Jewish people, churches that hate the Jews, that hate Israel, they are not realizing that that God is going to bless those who bless Israel, and he's going to curse those who curse Israel. Now, I hear this question often. Why don't we see America in end time events? Why don't we see America in the Bible? You guys ready for this one? You ready? You guys up there ready? I don't know. You got me. Listen, I don't know why, but this is what I do know. Listen, we need to be praying for this country, because if the United States of America turns our back on Israel, well, don't get me wrong. There are things that Israel does. Politically, there are things that Israel has done militarily that I do not agree with. But if our nation turns our back on Israel, we're in trouble. This modern-day reestablished country that God has blessed the world with, who Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come from their bloodline, for those he blesses will be blessed, and for those who curse will be cursed. And it just appears to me that our current administration is not moving in the direction that I had hoped that it would move in. And believe me, if we turn our backs on Israel, there will be consequences to pay. So God made this covenant with Abraham so that the whole world would be blessed, but he also made a covenant with David. Can you give us the next slide there, Hunter? Thank you. You see, in 2 Samuel, I don't have this one on the screen, but in 2 Samuel 7:10, God reestablishes his promise to Abraham. I'll read it for you. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say how God was going to establish a house for David. Remember, David wanted to build God a house, but because he was a man of war, God did not allow David to build God a temple. He used his son Solomon to build that temple. And here in 2 Samuel 7:12-13 says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I believe this is referring to Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So it appears here God is referring to Solomon, but then God takes it a step further, referring to that nation being established forever. If you give us the next verse, please. In 7:16, it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the one who came from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David, who sits on the throne forever, forever. The covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with David, David from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the whole world is going to be blessed because of the Jewish people for many reasons. But the most important reason is because through their bloodline came our Savior. So it was important, folks. I know this was kind of tedious as we went through all of that this morning. But it was important for me to lay down this groundwork for all of us, that we understand this in our eschatology, in our study of end times, the reason why Israel plays such an important part in all of this. The existence of Israel today, my brothers and sisters, is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I believe it's one of the last pieces in the puzzle that needed to be put together prior to the rapture of God's church. So once again, I'm going to teach this series from the perspective of a pre-tribulation rapture. And I don't have time to get into all of the details this morning. We're going to look into it again in a couple of weeks from now. But I want to give you a tease. You guys ready for this? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 24 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 24. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to really dig into Matthew chapter 24. This morning, we don't have time to really dig into it. But the early part of chapter 24, Jesus is showing the temple to his disciples, and he shares with them and he expresses to them that the prophecy that was going to take place, that not one of those stones would remain upon one another. Now, if you go to Israel today, we know in 70 AD when Rome invaded, they completely destroyed the temple. If you go to Israel today and you look just north of where the Wailing Wall is today, you'll see some of those actual stones that were pushed over from the Temple Mount by the Roman people. But he said that to them, and the disciples asked, when are these things going to be? What is the sign of your coming? And we're going to fast forward now to verse 32. You guys there? I want you to see this for yourselves. I know I have it on the screen. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then in verse 36, he goes on to say, no man knows the day, no man knows the hour. And that's important for us as well. But they wanted to know, the disciples wanted to know, when are these things going to take place? And Jesus starts to list off all the things that I believe that a lot of them are some of the things that we're seeing today, pestilences and earthquakes and all of these things. But then and I don't want to be dogmatic when I say this, but usually in the Old Testament, when it's referring to the fig tree, it's referring to the nation of Israel. That's very important for us to understand. So Jesus says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has come forth and becomes tender and brings forth leaves, you know summer is near. So in 70 AD, the Romans invaded, they took over, the Jewish people were spread all across the face of the earth. The nation of Israel ceased to exist as a nation for 2,000 years. And then once again, that miracle took place on May 14th, 1948. The nation of Israel was reestablished. The branch became tender and brought forth leaves. Listen, folks, that was our generation. Most of us in this room, not all of us, but I wasn't, but most of there's a lot of us in this room that were around May 14th, 1948. Just for fun, raise your hand if you were. I wasn't. Come on now. I see some of those hands. Okay, there you go. Thank you. Listen. He says, when the fig tree blossoms, when the fig tree brings forth its leaves. The nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948, so you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation that was here, May 14th, 1948, will by no means pass away until all these things take place. You know how I interpret this, you folks? I interpret this that there are people in this world who were around when the fig tree blossomed leaves. There are people in this world who were born around that time period who have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a day where that last person, and we don't know who that last person could be, but there's going to come a time when that last person who was around during that time when fig tree produced leaves, when Israel was reestablished as a nation, that last person is going to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when that happens, I believe that's when the church is going to be raptured up. This generation shall not pass away. I'm not being dogmatic about this, okay? I could be wrong, right? How did Fonzie say it? I could be right? I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. If I'm interpreting this correctly, and I do believe I am, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Could that last person be in this room here today? I don't know. Listen, I would love it if every single person in this room was born again. I would love that. I don't know. I see a lot of faces that I know that I believe are spirit-filled believers. There's a lot of faces that I don't recognize. There's a lot of you that I haven't had that personal one-on-one time, and it doesn't matter what I think. It's what the Lord knows. But wouldn't it be amazing is if, as we close this service today, as an opportunity is given to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, if one person, that last person maybe, who was around May 14th, 1948, when the fig tree produced leaves, received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and man, we were snatched up. Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe it's not in this room. Maybe it's in the church in Shelton or the churches in Shelton. Maybe it's in Tacoma. Maybe it's in Seattle. Maybe it's somewhere in the Middle East. Listen, I don't know, but wouldn't it be awesome if today was that day that it happened? I wouldn't have to put any more study time in for the rest of this series. It would just come to fulfillment. Listen, folks, all I'm saying is this. If we are, in fact, in the last days, why would we want to keep Jesus to ourselves? Why wouldn't we? If we had the cure to cancer, why would we keep that cure to ourselves? Why wouldn't we share the answer with every single person that we come into contact with? You know, there's people that go to football games in the wintertime, and they don't wear shirts, and they're painting their chest red or blue or green or whatever color, and they're out there going, rah, 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 rah. And they call us fanatics. Listen, folks, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. Frank, I don't know when. I hope it's today. I hope it's next week. I hope it's in our lifetime. I believe he is coming back in our lifetime. I don't know. Could be 100 years from now. All I know is this. God's called us to be faithful. God's called us to be witnesses, to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize, God, that you didn't make it so clear and simple and easy for us to just open up one book and have all the answers figured out in that one book. But Lord, you've given us 66 books that you call your word. And through those different books of your Bible, we as your students, we as your children get to study them, and we get to interpret them according to the hermeneutics that you've given us. We thank you, God, for the blessing of being able to study your word this morning. And I know that there was a lot that we had to go through, and it may have gone over some of our heads this morning, but Lord, we know that the most important thing that all of us can take with us today is that Jesus, you are coming back for us one day. And it could be near or it could be far. But Lord, as we stand in this place, in this holy place, as the veil has been torn from top to bottom, we no longer enter in through blood of sacrificed animals. We no longer enter in one day a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But Father, we enter into your Holy of Holies daily. You've given us that blessing. And we as your people choose to take advantage of that. But Father, if there's one person here today who never has, if there's one person here today who needs Jesus more than they need anything else in this world, they need Jesus. God, I pray that your Spirit would touch their heart right now and that they would know that Jesus is the only answer, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Is that you this morning? Listen, I'm not trying to get you to join our church. I'm not even trying to get you to become a church attender. I just want you to go to heaven. And you can know that you know that you know that you're born again, that you're saved, not by what you're going to do for God, but by what Jesus has already done for you by dying on the cross for your sins, by rising from the dead on the third day as he ascended to God the Father, his right hand. The Bible promises that he's coming back for us. And I would hate for you to miss this opportunity. So this morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, if this is you and you know, listen, the person next to you may not know. Your family member may not know. But you know and God knows that you need Jesus and that you're no longer going to rely on religion. You're no longer going to rely on your own piety or your own religiosity, your own morality. But today you'll confess, Jesus, I need you. I've fallen short. I've sinned against you. And I'm asking that you'd forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. Make me whole. Make me your child today. If today you cried out in your heart that prayer or one similar to it, the Bible says you're born again, you're saved. But we want to help you in the process. We want to walk you through your process of being saved. So at the end of this message this morning, our elders are going to be here. Don and Randy are going to be here. Dave's going to be up here. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, please come talk with them. We want to help you walk with Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you. We worship you and we look forward to the day where we spend happily ever after in the New Jerusalem. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.